Last week, our first Sunday of Lent, we started talking about the Last Supper. So for these few weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, thought we'd reflect on the Last Supper. It was a communion Sunday, and so it was appropriate to begin that. We want to explore the details of that meal, the backstory. Last week was backstory. This will be another little bit of a backstory study as well. The significance of this meal that has become the heart of the Christian faith, what we call a communion. And so last week we saw that the setting was the Jewish Passover meal. That meal that God had commanded through Moses that the people of Israel were to remember annually to commemorate the dramatic rescue of God's people from those 400 years of Egyptian slavery. And so it's named for that event when the angel of death passed over the homes of the Hebrews, the Israelites, that had been sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. God had told Moses, I'm going to send the angel of death through Egypt, and every home that is not sprinkled is going to have a very tragic experience. And it was one of the plagues to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. So the angel of death passed over. And so that's where the name of that meal comes from. And so the Passover was celebrated for centuries. By the time of Jesus, that meal had been celebrated for centuries. And so Jesus was at table. And so we're going to read from Matthew this morning. We read from Mark last week. If you haven't turned already, Matthew chapter 26, page 1547, and you'll see right there, verse 17, where it starts, the Last Supper. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." We're going to focus in on that little phrase where he says, "This taking the cup, this is my blood of the covenant," or as the little footnote says, sometimes it says, "my blood of the new covenant." Let's take a moment to pray, and then we will lean into what Jesus is trying to say to us here. Father, thank you. Thank you for our communion celebration last Sunday. Thank you for the way that that meal speaks to us and reminds us and calls us to faith and hope and love afresh. And thank you for the continuity of that meal with the Passover meal and the celebration of your salvation of your people. Help us in these moments of study and reflection to shake off any slumber, to be as alert as we can, Lord, to give our attention to the words of Jesus about the covenant, the new covenant. And so be our teacher now through the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust you to be faithful to your promise to send the Spirit to lead us into all truth and bring to our minds and hearts the teachings of Jesus. And so do this, we pray, that we might grow to be more faithful followers in his name. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Reach in your pocket and pull out your thinking cap and put it on. This is a thinking cap time. This is actually going to probably feel a little bit more like a Bible study on Wednesday afternoon than Sunday morning sermon. And so the Passover meal is the setting of the Last Supper. Jesus is gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. God so appointed the time of his death and resurrection would coincide with the Passover. There's all kinds of reasons for that. The Passover meal was a highly scripted meal. Centuries of tradition and practice had kind of perfected it. It was ritualized. It was rehearsed. It was regulated. Every part of the meal had a particular purpose to help tell the story. And so the roasted lamb reminded them of the lamb that was slain, the bitter herbs of the bitterness of their slavery, the salt water reminding them of their tears, the unleavened bread, the haste with which they had to leave Israel. They didn't have time for the bread to rise. And then the cups about the shed blood, and also the cups of thanksgiving for what God had done. And so the story, the Passover story, would be told in a very precise order with very familiar words being repeated that they all knew by heart. And so the Last Supper, what has become our communion celebration, the Last Supper was another very carefully prepared Passover meal, and it was unfolding according to script until Jesus went off script. And their ears perked up when he took the bread, the unleavened bread, and then he broke it and said, "This is my body." That's not the way the story goes. And so he goes off script at this moment, and their attention would have been riveted. And then he takes the cup, and then he says, "This cup is my blood of the covenant. This is not in the Passover script." What is Jesus saying? Why is he saying these words? What do they mean? His disciples would have noticed immediately. We're so familiar with those words, it would seem strange if I didn't say them, or Eric didn't say them before the communion celebration. That's when we would notice. But to us, they're very familiar words. And so that's the same kind of experience the disciples had. Familiar, and all of a sudden, what is he saying? Last week I suggested that Jesus is reinterpreting the Passover meal. That meal that celebrates God's great salvation, it was pointing forward, not just back, but it was pointing forward to the great salvation that Jesus accomplishes. And so do this in remembrance no longer of Moses, but do this in remembrance of me. And so he lifts the cup and he speaks of the covenant. And ironically, even though the language of the covenant was off script, that idea was familiar to the Jews. The idea of the covenant and the blood of the covenant would have been very familiar to them. So while he's off script, it's something they understand. Ironically for us, we hear every time we celebrate communion, he takes the cup and he lifts it, and "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Those are well-known words to us, but we don't really understand so well what the covenant means. And so the idea of covenant was foundational to the Jews. It ought to be for Christians. And so hopefully after a few more minutes of study, we will appreciate it more. Two of the most important Old Testament passages. Genesis chapter 15. God establishes a covenant with Abraham. Now in chapter 12, we read about God calling to Abraham. He's known as Abram at that moment. He calls to Abram and says, "I am going to bless you, and through you I am going to bless all nations, all peoples." A couple chapters later, God formalizes this call. He enters into a particular kind of relationship, a covenant relationship with Abraham. And there's a very interesting ritual where some animals are cut in half and Abraham falls into a deep sleep. That's the passage where we read Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him or credited to him as righteousness. This notion that salvation is by faith, not by works. And then in that passage in Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham about your family, speaking into the future, will celebrate 400 years of hardship. This Egyptian slavery is predicted centuries earlier. And then it says in Genesis 15, that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. That is what defined Abraham and his family as the chosen people. God chose them and set them into a special kind of relationship. Now, we flip to Exodus chapter 24, and we read about the covenant with Moses. After the Passover, which we looked at last week, after they go through the Red Sea, they get out, and Moses goes up to the mountain and receives the Ten Commandments. Exodus 24, we read of God calling Moses and some of the elders of the Israelites up onto that mountain. And there God reads the book of the covenant. That is, he restates his law to them. And then it says that Moses took some blood and sprinkled the people and sprinkled the book, the altar, with that blood. And there we read about the blood of the covenant, the very phrase that Jesus uses here. Okay, got your thinking cap on still? Keep your thinking cap on. And so Moses is roughly 5 centuries after Abraham. And there was blood shed when that covenant was made with Abram. Blood was shed when that covenant is reiterated, the covenant with Moses and the Israelites, confirming them to be that saved, rescued people, the descendants of Abraham who are in that special relationship. And so let's pause. What is a covenant? Sometimes we hear the word and we think it's a contract. Some of you may live in a community that might have a homeowners association, and as part of that, they might have covenants, a covenants committee that helps to adjudicate if the homeowners are living according to the stipulations laid out in the agreements of that community. Your mailbox must be a certain way. There must be setbacks of trees that you plant if you're going to redo your deck, okay? And so that's one way that we hear that today. Covenants are also treaties. A covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. And so God enters into a covenant with Abraham. He reaffirms that covenant with Moses as a descendant of Abraham. The covenant that God makes with Abraham and his family is based on this notion of a conquering Lord, a country, a king comes and conquers and then enters into a treaty with them and pledges to protect this conquered people, and there will be responsibilities that the conquered community will have towards this conquering king. There are blessings and benefits and responsibilities to be part of that covenant community. But there are responsibilities. So God takes responsibilities and Abraham has responsibilities. The two parties each have duties and obligations. God promises to be the God and to protect and to provide, and the people then are to respond. And so this is what's sitting underneath the Passover celebration. God, as the covenant God, intervenes on behalf of his people. We're going to fast forward. You follow the Old Testament story. The Passover, the rescue, the Red Sea. They go through the 40 years of wilderness. They get to the Promised Land. And over time, God's people in the Promised Land, they don't always live up to their responsibilities. They forget the covenant. The kings become corrupt. The priests introduced idolatry into the temple. And so God invokes the covenant, and he disciplines his people by sending them into exile. And then in Jeremiah, we read some words. Jeremiah was a prophet during that time of exile. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." You hear, that's the Moses. That's the Moses story. "The new covenant will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor and say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And so Jeremiah 31, the prophet speaks of the failure of the people to live up to the covenant. And so God says, I'll make a new covenant with the people. And it will be different than that old covenant. The word of God won't be on tablets of stone, but I'll write it on their hearts. So when Jesus sits at that Passover meal that is commemorating and remembering Moses and the deliverance from Egypt, when Jesus takes the cup and he says, taking the words of Moses, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant," or "my blood of the new covenant," he is saying, this is the moment that Jeremiah spoke of. This is the moment when the turn of the ages, the turn of the covenants is taking place. It is fulfilled in this moment. That which Jeremiah spoke centuries earlier is now fulfilled. Jesus is invoking the very same words. That which defined Abraham and Moses and the family as God's chosen people, that relationship, that covenant has failed. It is obsolete. It is rendered null and void. It is terminated. And in this moment, the new era, the new age, a new treaty, a new arrangement, a new covenant is being established. That which the prophet had spoken of. Okay, thinking caps on, right? I told you, I warned you, didn't I? So snug them a little tighter. Perhaps an example from U.S. history might help us out here. 1776, what's significant about that? What little document was written? The Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events. And that Declaration of Independence from England and from the throne, from King George, led to the forming of the Continental Congress, and they decided to come up with a form of government to separate them from, and they came up with the Articles of Confederation. That wasn't when the Constitution was written. But the Articles of Confederation spoke about the relationships between the states and the role of the central government, etc. And so the Articles of Confederation helped to shape this fledgling, these colonies now into states. But within a few years, the inadequacies of the Articles of Confederation became known. And there was need for something new. So in 1787, they held a constitutional convention. And they drafted what we now have as the foundation and basis for our government. And when that constitution was ratified by the states, and it took a little while, the Articles of Confederation were done away with. They are no longer binding. They are null and void. There is no effect. The Articles of Confederation had a temporary authority. And it was replaced by a new authority. And so in some way, think of the Old Covenant and New Covenant. The Old Covenant establishes Abraham and his family as the chosen ones. And they've got blessings and provision and protection and certain responsibilities. But they and only they are the covenant people. And so the Last Supper, when Jesus lifts the cup, He inaugurates the new covenant. It is ratified a day later with the shedding of his blood. He sheds his blood on the cross. He comes back on the third day in the resurrection, and the new covenant is in effect, and it is still in effect. So let me spell out three of the most significant implications to the change of the covenants. Inclusion in the covenant family now is no longer restricted by genealogy. What do you mean by that, Don? Under the old covenant, it was restrictive and exclusive. It was Abraham's family. You had to be a descendant of Abraham. You had to be a Jew, as we say it. And so you are included in that covenant family by virtue of your birth and bloodline and genealogy. And so the old covenant divided the world into Jew and everybody else, which we call the Gentiles. Jew and Gentile, insiders and outsiders. But in the new covenant, it is open to all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all races, all language, Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, that distinction goes away. It is echoed in the great commission of Jesus that he gives to his disciples after his resurrection: go to all the nations and make disciples. The relationship with God is no longer a matter of ethnic origin and genealogy. It is open and free for all. We take this as just a matter of course. My guess is anybody here of Jewish descent? We are Gentiles. We don't even think about it. But under the old covenant, we wouldn't be in. We would be excluded. And so now it is simply a matter of faith in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are welcomed into this new covenant community. And so, first significant implication: inclusion in the covenant is no longer restricted by birth, by bloodline. Secondly, and this is important for us, the obligation to the old covenant commands, the law of Moses, is radically altered. Under the old covenant, strict obedience to the law of Moses was stipulated, the Torah. There were dietary laws. There were ceremonial laws. There were sacrificial laws. There were civil laws. There were moral laws. And so their dress, you may not wear this with that. Their diet, you may not eat pork, you may not eat shellfish. Their social interactions, sickness, how one would, if you had a rash or other things, that was highly regulated for the community. Religious rituals, you must come and celebrate these festivals on these occasions, and the keeping of certain religious feasts. All of that and more was regulated under the old covenant, with strict obedience being required. Under the new covenant, we are no longer bound by much of the Mosaic law. And so dress and diet and sacrifices, the priestly regulations, the civil and social interactions are done away with. Only that which Jesus explicitly continues. How does he say you summarize the law of Moses and the prophets? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. At a certain point, he declares all foods clean, and they go, okay, so we can eat anything now. This is why when people go to the Old Testament and say, well, you Christians, how come you're wearing this with that? You're not supposed to do that. It has been done away with, like the Articles of Confederation, done away with under our Constitution. In fact, and here's the irony, the moment when Jesus lifts the cup and said, this is the blood of the covenant, the turn of the ages is happening, he renders the Passover itself obsolete. It is part of the old covenant. And so we're not celebrating the Passover, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. It has its history and background in the Passover and the Old Covenant. And so the obligation to Old Testament commands and the law of Moses is radically altered in the New Covenant. We are not bound by so much of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. It is this love God, love your neighbor, and then these explicit things that Jesus does speak to. Third, the possibility of deep life change is now available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. The prophet Ezekiel envisioned the new era, the new covenant, in terms of this deep heart change. In Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He's making a kind of an analogy there. You have the tablets, the Word of God on tablets of stone. I'm going to take away from you that heart of stone. And Ezekiel envisions a Word made flesh, kind of foreshadowing the incarnation of Jesus. I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh. You're not going to have a hard heart towards God. You're not going to have a hard heart towards the truth of God. You're going to be soft and responsive. So life in the new covenant is marked by deep internal transformation. We change from the inside out. God puts a new heart in us, a new spirit in us. God does something in, and then he works that out into our lives over time so that we become like Christ. But in the old covenant, they attempted to live a morally upright life from the outside in. It was the commandments that they were always trying to follow and always trying to live up to, and they couldn't quite get there. And so it was an outside, they were trying to get those things into their lives. But through faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, we become part of the new covenant community. His blood is sprinkled to save us as the Passover lamb, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit imparts a new life and a new energy and new desires and new affections and a new power and a new purpose. And so the Spirit guides us and it corrects us, and he comes to comfort and convict and counsel us, and he leads us into all truth, and he brings to our mind the teachings of Jesus that we love. And so that we want to honor and we want to follow Jesus from the inside out. Got your thinking caps on? I told you it was going to be this way, right? All of this and more came into play when Jesus lifted the cup that night and went off script and said, "This cup is my blood of the covenant." Every time we celebrate communion, every time we drink that cup, we are celebrating this new covenant. We are reaffirming our inclusion in God's family, not because of our birth or our bloodline or our genealogy, but solely on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are reaffirming our call and desire to fulfill the two greatest commandments, to love God and love neighbor. We are reaffirming our participation and our desire to live this new transformed life. So that as we take the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, he comes to be inside of us. And that's the picture, that Christ now dwells within. And then he lives his life through us, so that we could live free and joyful lives of those who've received that new heart, that new spirit, that new birth. That we have been set free from the life of sin and death. And that we're now free to live for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. A lot is there, my friends. A lot is there. And as these weeks unfold, we'll try to keep this in front of us. But I pray that as you walk out of here, you will understand what it means to be part of the new covenant community and a God who has pledged to protect and provide for us and has demonstrated that through the death of his Son on the cross and his glorious resurrection. Amen and amen.